1 John chapter 2. Here's how I want to start this. Couple statistics. Do I got anybody in here that loves statistics? Stats? No? Really? I'm on my own? No one? Wow. I won't do stats again, I guess. Okay. But these are important statistics that you need to know. Lifeway Research 2020. Only one-third of churchgoers read their Bible daily, and a quarter of them read it weekly. Look around, ladies and gentlemen, or maybe you need to look at yourself or look at your spouse or look at your family. A third of you statistically read your Bibles once a day. And we're talking about just a verse once a day. Only half of professing Christians share the gospel in the last 6 months. This is 2020. I think COVID was still going on. These statistics might be a little bit worse just because of the lack of ability to share the gospel with people in their houses. I get it. Half, look around. We cut it straight down the middle today in the congregation. Half of you may have shared the gospel in the last 6 months. Barna, 2009, this was on Christian faith and religion. The last stat that they have, I know it's a little older, but 22% of Christians, and this is Christians being polled, this is Christians from different denominations that say they believe in Jesus as their Savior. This is the Christians that come to church regularly said this. 22% think Jesus was not sinless, meaning they think that Jesus had sin in their lives. That's about 1 in 5. I see some of the faces like here. 49, this is even more shocking. 49% think the Holy Spirit was just a symbol. This is a nationwide statistic. They thought the Holy Spirit was just a symbol and not actually God. Probe Ministries, 2021. 60% born again Christians believe, you ready for this one? There is more than one way to heaven. 60% of Christians polled believed there is more than one way to heaven. What I have to say is, I hope they didn't pull anybody from this church. But I have to say also, if that's you in the pews, or you weren't familiar with these statistics or the state of the international, well, national church and these stats, please wake up. Please get into your Bibles. Please stop slumbering, stop backsliding, and understand that there's only one way to heaven, and that is through the blood of Christ. There's not multiple paths. If I needed to put this out as a reminder, the Holy Spirit is God. Yes, even as a pastor, I tend to pray to the throne of the Father. Yes, I tend to pray through, you know, the blood of Jesus Christ as I end my prayers. But oftentimes as Baptists, we put the Holy Spirit too far into a box, and we cannot do that either. I'm not calling for some of the things that get a little bit out there. I'm just saying the Holy Spirit is God, not a symbol. We need to be able to share the gospel and who our God is and what he has done for you through his blood. I mention these stats because as we kick off this sermon series, or continue in this sermon series on 1 John, we need to ask ourselves an honest question. Are you a Christian? Do you actually know that you're a Christian? Do you know that you're a Christian today? This is the stuff that 1 John is hitting on. This is what John is talking about. He is challenging you to challenge yourself. And what's scary to maybe some of you is if you're not doing this, you might not be a Christian. Now I sound like if you might be a redneck. But no, seriously, these are the 10 things throughout 1 John that line it up. If you're not doing these things, you might not be a Christian, a professing, truly saved, born again, spirit-filled Christian. And that might scare some of you when I read these off over the next several weeks and we get to each of these points, because it is scary. Because we should be doing this naturally day in and day out. So let's stop thinking about my introduction to this, and let's actually get into the passage. If you would please stand, 1 John chapter 2. We're going to do verses 1 to 6. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours alone, but also for those, the whole world. But this we know, that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. You may be seated. Amen. I look around today and I'm trying to figure out how many couples I have with us. Married couples that have been together for 5, 7 years, 20, 30, 40, 50, and beyond. And I look because there's something that happens when you're married for a very long time. There's something that married people have in common with dog people. When you're with your spouse long enough, or you have a dog long enough, you tend to look like each other. Think about that. You do. People tend to look like their spouses, and people tend to look like their pet dogs. It's just a true fact that withstands all of time, I believe. Maybe not biblical, but I believe this. And you guys are laughing, so I think you know what I'm talking about here. It's interesting, and the reason I mention this is because families have traits that are similar. When you're married and you're in a relationship for a long time, you have shared traits. You have shared values, shared cultures, characteristics, sometimes physically, most times spiritually, sometimes mentally. You do a lot of things together as family. Whether you've been together for a couple years, you're newlyweds in the back, or you've been together for 60 years, family has a DNA, a part of it, that just, you can tell who's who. You can tell who's been raised together. You can tell the culture of this family versus that family by the way they were raised and what they believe. You can become family in multiple different ways. You can become family by marrying into it. Some of you are family by blood, brothers and sisters and aunts and uncles and cousins. Others are family through adoption. You've been blessed, or someone's blessed you, and you've been blessed into a family. In short, I love this quote, family is an ordained institution of society. Marriage, by which is done by marriage, by blood, or by adoption, and they have similar ideologies and services. Ideologies and services, which means they believe the same thing, and they tend to act towards and move in the same direction, doing the same things. I mention this because John opens up chapter 1 with a plea. He pleads to my little children. Do you know who he's referencing into the my little children? Well, we could say John's referencing the church that he's writing to that remains unnamed. But he's also writing to all the local churches throughout time that this text gets to their pulpit. You and I are the little children. Have you ever thought of yourselves, and take a second, look around in the congregation. Have you ever thought of yourselves as family with all the believers that are present here today? They are your adopted family, your brothers and sisters in Christ, sealed with the Holy Spirit. That is what makes us family. We have all been washed in the same blood. Blood and adoption makes you and me family. Not just that, this is where it gets mind-blowing. It's just not in our local church and our local congregation. This goes for every believing Christian throughout all of eternity past and all of eternity forward. Not just in this church, not just in this state, but every state, every nation, every tribe, and every tongue, past, present, and future, you have a family of believers, of brothers and sisters. I want you to recognize this because you are family. Like I started out this service, families have their ups and their downs. We have times where our breath stinks and we need somebody to tell us that. Sometimes we are mismatched and can't put the right tie onto the suit jacket and we need somebody to tell us that. Paul says right here, though, which gets a little bit more extreme, because I don't quite know that it's a sin for me to have a mismatched jacket on today. But he says, I tell you this because I don't want you to sin. He's saying this to you and me because he wants you to recognize that not only are you the children of God, but he tells you this to prevent sin. He wants you to understand that there is fault, not just in your life, but other people's lives as well. To prevent the offense of sin. We fall short. We offend people. We get into arguments. We say stupid things. We cause pain. We cause trouble. We cause trials. We cause tribulation. If you've ever been to a family dinner that got out of hand, you know what I am talking about. Go to a holiday dinner with family, bring up religion, politics, or society, and you're probably going to have a fight on your hands. Talk about a good argument for the meal, right? Way to celebrate the seasons. But we do this through lies. We do this through deception. We do this through anger. We do this through holding grudges that some of us still hold grudges today from decades past. But at the end of the day, we are still family, brothers and sisters in Christ. Did you actually know this before today? You can't deny it. You, as fellow saints, are family. Romans 14, if you want to turn there with me, 14:10, Romans 14:10. Oh, that's James. I want to drive this point home that we are family. Why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Did you pick that up? He uses the word brother. Why do you judge your brother? That means you and I are brothers and sisters. We're not perfect. We're perfect through Christ. We can worship together. We can glorify God together. But we are not perfect. There are times where we come together and we do nitpick like a family. There are times where we come together and we have those unhappy days. I think we said in Sunday school today, some days are unhappy, but we always got the joy of the Lord on our side. But I want to bring up one other passage for this point, was James 5:16. And you're welcome to turn if you want, because I want to drive the point home today that we are family. James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of the righteous man can accomplish much. Fallen family. Not only are we family, brothers and sisters, under Christ, through Christ, with Christ, and click on that one for a second, with Christ, but we are called as a fallen family of brothers and sisters, a family that's not perfect, a family that fights, but a family that still gets together to get the mission and the gospel out to the local community, to the nation, to the state, and the globe. Ladies and gentlemen, we are being called from James as a family to confess your sins to one another. If I look at the statistics, and I know a third of us don't read our Bibles daily, half of us haven't shared the gospel in 6 months. When it gets to something that's really tough, like confessing your sins and shortcomings and brokenness to a loved one, how often does that happen in your life? When was the last time you sat there and practiced the act of confession with a friend or a family member or a loved one within the church and said, you know what? I fell short and take ownership of your sins. We don't like to do that, do we? That is counter to our nature. We are a fallen man under the federal headship of Adam, and we don't like it. The things that should be easy, like reading the text once a day, we barely do. My challenge, though I don't have a stat today for it, is take time, like James is saying, be with your family, and when you mess up, own it. But on the other side of that, pray for each other. When somebody confesses and takes ownership, whether it's something really big or something like I came in 10 minutes late as a teenager, we still have to be like Christ and show forgiveness and show love and mercy and not come out with anger and contempt. We should be praying together and taking it to an almighty God who is the great healer and the great physician, because the purpose of this is about reconciliation. It's about reconciliation with one another, whether they're here today or not. It's about reconciliation, more importantly, with God himself, which is what they get into. Because do you know what's so awesome about being family here today? Guess your relationship with Christ. Jesus himself, God himself, is your brother. I don't see anybody smiling with that one. Y'all should be like smiling from ear to ear. I just told you, Jesus is your brother. Now, if you come from a family with brothers or sisters, you're usually pretty close with them when you're younger. Hopefully when you get older. Jesus Christ, your Messiah, through the Holy Scripture, is considered your brother. You have been adopted into this holy royal priesthood as a brother with Christ. Hebrews 10:2. I'm not going to read the whole thing. Verse 10. I want you to believe me on this, because it's not just that we are family. It's that you're family with this holy kingdom and Jesus is your brother. For it was fitting, Hebrews 2:10, for it was fitting for him for whom are all things and through whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. For both he who sanctifies, pause for a second, we talked about that in Sunday school. Ralph, where you at? And those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed, ready for this? He is not ashamed to call them brethren. God calls you brother and sister. Hebrews 10:13. Second verse, just to back this up, Romans 8:29. For those whom he has foreknown, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. Two verses right there. You come from 1 John, we are children. Come to 1 John chapter 2, we are fallen, broken, horrible, terrible children that throw temper tantrums, but we are family with the one and only God. How much of a blessing is that today? But I know, as I say this, you might not be connecting the dots. I want to connect the dots for you today. Jesus is that special that when I say that he is your brother, every one of you should be grinning ear to ear. If you're not grinning ear to ear when I say Jesus Christ is your brother, and I don't even have to, that's not even blasphemy, it's scripture. I just gave you two passages. He is your brother. You're adopted into this family. You are brothers with a God who is all just, all loving, all merciful, all kind, all charitable, all forgiving, all understanding, and all present through everything you go through in your entire life, past, present, and future. That is who you are a family member with. What's even more awesome about this is your God, Jesus, our God, Jesus, is an advocate. You go back to 1 John chapter 2, first verse still. He is an advocate. How awesome is it that you have a brother on an eternal throne in an eternal courtroom that's going to advocate for you and say, you know what? Yes, they are my people. They are my brothers and they are my sisters. And that is how you get into the eternal throne, because you've put your faith in the gospel message of Jesus Christ. You put your faith in what the text says about our God being God breathed and God spoken, totally inerrant, totally perfect. That you understand that what he has done on that cross was paid the price for the wrath that you and I deserve. And on judgment day, he is your advocate. Today, when we pray, and I said prayer is one of the most important things we can do, he is sitting at the right hand of the Father right now, interceding on our behalf. That is why prayer is one of the most important things in this entire Christianity that we believe in, is to pray, 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 and pray some more, because we have a brother at the throne of God advocating and interceding for us day in and day out. If you might not read your Bible every day, I get that. But you should be praying every day, morning, evening, night, at breakfast, lunch, and dinner. When you drive home, you should be praying. When you drive to church, you should be praying. When you're in your office, you should be praying. The reason why you need to pray is because you have a brother advocating for you right now. Even while I speak, if you're zoning out on me because I know I can ramble on for 5 hours up here, don't fall asleep. Tune me out and start praying, because that's even more important than anything I have to say that doesn't come from the text or does come from the text. Pray, 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 and pray again. You have a brother and an advocate. But you don't just have a brother and an advocate. You have a Jesus that is the propitiator of our sins. Propitiation. You hit this so many times in the Bible, and people are like, propitiation, big word, zone it out, keep going. This is like reading the genealogies. You start going down those Hebrew names, and you're just like, Tim, Tom, Bob, and you make up names. I know y'all do it. Don't lie. We're told not to lie. I know you guys do it. I did it for a long time. But propitiation just simply means he's the atoner. He's the atonement. He is the payment for your sin, for your wrath. You have a brother who advocates for you because he already took your punishment for you. Tell me if that isn't a good family member right there. When we have Paul talking through all the epistles saying, be like Christ, be like this older brother you have that basically just took the punishment, the eternal cosmic punishment for you and me. Think about that for a second. We always sit here and we can watch TV shows, and the major plot line of any criminal TV show, at some point we'll have some brother that takes the fall for somebody in the family so that they can stay loose for whatever drug crime that they did. That is petty compared to what's happening at a universal, cosmic, eternal level. You have a God that's basically doing that, but for all of it. What you've done today, what you've done in the past, he's forgiven you, he's advocated for you, he's the payment for you. He is literally, every time you fall backwards, remember that sanctification process? Every time you're being drawn to God, but you still backslide once in a while, he is still with you. John 3:16, when you fall into sin, he is still with you. The Romans road, when you backslide, he is still with you. He doesn't leave you just because you come to Christ and backslid a little bit. He never leaves you. Whether you're sitting there through sexual immorality, or you're sitting through drug abuse, or you're sitting through witchcraft or idolatry, name and pick your sin today. He is looking over your shoulder while you're doing it. and he's still advocating for you, saying, stop, but I'm still going to be there for you. That is the brother that you have. Amen for big brothers.
Amen.
I wish I had one. All I got was big sisters, and they like to drool on me. They were mean. I love you guys, but they were mean. Humankind, we know suffering is an international language. An unknown German Jew from the Holocaust stated, suffering is a language that everybody understands. Jesus, suffering is the universal language of love. He is the universal language of love and a big brother that understands, because he was the incarnation, the fully God, fully man that came here and walked this earth, and he understands the pains that you and me have. When we pray for Ukraine, when we pray for the political craziness that's going on, or we pray for society, or we pray for our families, or we pray for culture, our big brother knows what's going on. He's been through it. He's been through the temptations. He's been through the trials. He knows. He knows what you do. He knows what you've been through. But yet, he is still there over your shoulder, showing mercy and loving you. So the question comes today. Are you part of the family? Now, when I was prepping for this sermon, in the back of my head, I had that, like, that Godfather voice. You guys ever watch The Godfather from like the 70s? Oh, you come to me on the day of my child's birthday. Never mind. I can't do it. For those that know the movie, you're probably laughing in your head. I can't do it. But how do you know you're part of this family? How do you know that you have a big brother advocating for you? John says it right here in verse 3. By this, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Are you in the family? If you're in the family, you're keeping his commands. If you're saved, sealed with the Spirit, you're keeping the commands of God. My question is, do you know the commands of God? Do you know all of them? Every command, every law, every ordinance, every statute that he's laid out, do you know them? If you're saved, they're going to be written on your heart, whether you've gotten to the scripture as much as you should have or not. But do you know them? And it's tough to tell sometimes just looking at people, because there are false Christians, and that's why we have to test ourselves. You can look around and you have wheats and tares in any given church, saved and unsaved, believer and unbeliever, and you can't always quite tell. We can't hopelessly declare somebody saved. It's kind of like watermelon. Anybody ever go watermelon shopping? They can look good and yummy on the outside. You could sit there and try to pick out the choicest watermelon from the store or the market, and you're looking for the bees. I don't know if you guys know about watermelons. You want to look for the bee parts on it to see if it's rot. You might knock on it, might shake it a little bit, squeeze it to make sure it's not soft anywhere. And then as soon as you get it home, you go to bed, you wake up the next day, the watermelon exploded because the whole time it was fermenting on the inside. Terrible fruit on the inside, but looking good and sweet on the outside. Is that you walking around today, looking good on the outside, but terrible and sweet on the inside, fermenting and ready to explode? That's why we need to test ourselves. And the test today from 1 John chapter 2, do you keep his commandments? Do you try? Do you practice it? I'm not talking about the, oh, I slipped up here, I lost my temper, I slammed my hand with a nail and did a slur. I'm talking about you're not scheduling sin in your life. I'm talking about you're scheduling to keep his laws and obediences, which I should annotate right now, not legalist. You're not saved by your works. You're saved for these good works. Is that you? Are you a fermenting watermelon today? Commandment. If you don't know God's commandments, I'm going to break this down real fast for you because I only have time to probably hit up one thing here today. Commandment, entol, Greek, entole. It's your Greek word of the day, entole. Kind of like underlay, entole. It means commandment. It's used over 60 times in the New Testament, ladies and gentlemen. Mark 10:19. Let me just say this before I read Mark 10:19. When we talk about God's laws, we're not talking even about historical laws. We're talking about eternal significant laws, laws that have been from the beginning. We're not talking about some stuff that I just made up. This isn't just Pastor Mark saying, oh, here's some laws. This isn't even your government saying, here's the laws. These are the laws from scripture, from God, that circumvent all of eternity. Mark 10:19. I use this one, 10:19, and Romans 13:9, because they have the same exact Greek word for commandments. You know the commandments, entole, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not give false testimony, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. Commandments, right? We know these. We know we shouldn't kill people. Come on, right? We know that we should honor our mothers and fathers. We know that we shouldn't steal, lie. Romans 13:9, you're going to see a theme. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there are any other commandments, it is summed up by saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to its neighbor. I can't get into all the laws and the ordinances today. That's why we need to read scripture every day, so that we understand fully what God is expecting of us and the good works that he's laid out for each of us. Often I hear, God doesn't talk to me. My response is going to be, when's the last time you opened up his word? Because he speaks through the Bible. Special revelation. He speaks through the Bible to you and to me equally. But when it comes to his commandments, are you keeping these? Are you stealing? Are you lying? Are you giving false witness? Are you suffering with sexual immorality? I think as we were talking about the fruits of the spirits today out of Galatians, there's a whole nother list right in there in Galatians 5, I think it was, Ralph. You mentioned them, witchcraft, sorcery, and the list goes on. If you're not keeping these simple commandments that I'm talking about today, practicing them, are you the rotten watermelon? Are you truly saved? Think about that, because that can be rough when you leave here today wondering and questioning your faith. And I will leave the door open that if that's you today, come up at the altar call and pray with me. So let me leave you with this, and then we will do an altar call today. John Owen, one of the great Puritans, said in the book Mortification of Sin, be killing sin or sin be killing you. Be killing sin or sin will be killing you. In the Mortification of Sin by John Owen. Are you today killing sin? It is crouching at the door like a lion. It's causing you not to reconcile with your brothers and sisters. It is causing strife in marriages. It causes strife with families, with sons and daughters to their parents, and vice versa, with cousins and nieces and nephews, with friends of old past. Sin will cause you not to reconcile. Are you killing the sin in your life? Are you recognizing that you have a brother that will advocate for you, that will love you, forgive you, have mercy upon you, that has shed his blood for each of you? And he says, keep my commandments. One of those commandments is simply to quit that sinful life. And it ain't so simple when you have those struggles to give up whatever it is. So I ask, for family's sake, stop practicing sin, start wrangling it in, get it under control for whatever it is in your life, and start the reconciliation process, wherever that is and whatever concern that is to each of you individually or as a whole. And I ask this for you with God, that you're reconciled with Jesus. I ask that you reconcile with your family. And I also ask, which may be the most difficult one, reconcile with yourself. Because there are some things that we do that we get angry at with ourselves, and that will carry years of depression and sadness and anguish in anybody's life.